So today we're diving back into Exodus. We took about an eight-week break. We had our back-to-school stuff and back-to-church stuff and missions and our fall campaign and lots of exciting things over the last couple months. And now we're looking forward to getting back into our series going through the book of Exodus with our 24th message. It's hard to believe that we've spent the majority of 2017 in the book of Exodus and excited to get back into it. We take this book really, really seriously around here, and so we're excited about what the Bible teaches. We know that it's there for our benefit. We know it's there to help us grow spiritually, and so as we take the time to unpack these verses, even in the book of Exodus, a book that's thousands of years old, why is it there? What difference does it make for my life today? We've had a great opportunity to go through some of that, and looking forward to diving back in today. In order for us to dive back in, it's important to remember where we've been, and so we've titled the message today, Previously On, Exploring Exodus, and we're kind of having a little fun with what you have to do almost today with television shows. I mean, if you watch any kind of, particularly a drama television program, so much of television is serialized, and so if you're not going to be able to dive in season three and know exactly what's happening if you've not caught up on seasons one and two, or even in the midst of a season, there will be a kind of a previously on to kind of catch you up with the storyline and the characters and what's happening so that you can be up to speed with how the story is advancing. It was something that was made really popular. It was really popularized with the television show Lost. Are there any Lost fans in the house? Anybody still bitter about the finale? Okay, all right, a few of you are, I figured. I liked it, but that's just me. And Lost was one of those shows that, you know, if you weren't kind of following through, you wouldn't know what exactly was going on. And so this, I thought, was a fun little clip that I'm going to show that if you don't have that kind of, you know, that refresher, that perspective going into any of the shows that you watch, you're going to constantly be asking this same question over and over and over again. Check it out. It literally goes on for 2 minutes like that. 2 minutes, just what? Every time what is said and lost. Now, I will tell you, if you watch Lost, even if you watched all the seasons and you watched the previous one, you were still asking that question, you know? What? What exactly is going on? So our point basically this morning is, as we get ready to move on in our series in the book of Exodus, we don't want anybody from this point forward going, what? 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 So we want to play a little catch-up today and take the time to review where we've been and then be able to move forward. So as we get back in and review, like, okay, we're going to review 15 chapters in Exodus. So, like, where do we start and what should we read for our text? Because we're clearly not going to read all 15 chapters this morning for our review. So as I was thinking about it, I was actually drawn to the book of Hebrews. So if you'll turn there, Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, there's a group of verses that talk about Moses. It's the Hall of Faith chapter. And what you'll find is it's a great recap of a lot of what we've been through in these first 15 chapters of the book of Exodus. So our custom is to stand as we read the Bible together. So if you're able to, please stand with me. And we're going to read, I'll read verses 23 through 29 of Hebrews chapter number 11. The Bible says this, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." Father, thank you for these moments we have together this morning. Thank you for this book of the Bible, and I pray that you bless us and challenge us and inspire us as we take this quick look back at where we've been and look forward to what you have for us in the weeks to come. We'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much. You may be seated, everybody. All right, so we're going to take a little review of our journey And I've got my staff, and a big thank you to Lisa Scott. I'm not sure if Lisa's here today. There she is. Hi, Lisa. So Lisa's here, and thank you for, oh, the burning bush is on. Awesome. It wasn't on at 9 o'clock because I forgot to turn it on. So awesome. So big thank you to Lisa for all the great stuff that's up here. Can we thank her, everybody? Thank you very much. So here's the staff, and does not turn into a snake. I keep trying, and I just don't have that skill set to turn it into a snake. And what we're going to do here basically is I've got a little timeline here in the front, and you might think that this looks really, really cheesy, like this is a really cheesy, you know, actually this is just really good stewardship, okay? I'm just trying to save the church a little bit of money, you know, and do it in a very simple, simple way. And so what I want to do this morning is just basically take a look at the timeline of where we've been in these first 15 chapters of Exodus, and then when we're done, give you a couple of takeaways as we leave today. Don't want this to be, you know, Old Testament survey class in Bible college. We want it to be something that will be impactful and meaningful as you go your way today. But we do want to take the time, a few moments, just to kind of walk through where we've been. So for a lot of you, this will be review. For some of you, it may be brand new. We're just so glad that you're here, and we're looking forward to diving back into our study next week. So as I was going through this and going through Exodus, I kept only coming up with 9 main things. And I'm thinking, you know, there's 10 commandments, there were 10 plagues, there's got to be 10. So I added a 10th one. And that's here, number one, the protection. Okay, the protection. And asking yourself the question, well, how did the people of Israel get there in the first place? How did they end up in Egypt to the point where they'd have to be delivered and released from bondage, you know, through Moses' hand? And we read about that in Genesis 37 through 50. All right, so Genesis 37 through 50 is the story of how God, through Joseph, how God placed Joseph in just the right place at the right time during a time of famine to save his family and to save his people in the land of Egypt, and that they would begin to grow and to multiply and be protected in the land during those times. God used Joseph to save his family, and they were protected. So that's how they got there, number one. Number two, in Exodus chapter 1, you have the enslavement, all right? So the people continue to grow, the people continue to multiply, God's hand is clearly upon them, and a Pharaoh rises up who doesn't know Joseph, doesn't realize the significance and impact of all that took place prior, and now he's threatened by the fact that there's a nation within his nation that might have the potential to rise up against him and overthrow him. And so he enslaves them all. And chapter number one details some of what they went through and the harsh conditions that they went through. And it was a terrible time for the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 1. It's also fascinating. God had predicted this to Abraham. Way back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, God told Abraham, before Abraham even had his son, that one day his people would be enslaved for 400 years. So this didn't take God by surprise. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But the enslavement of God's people we see in Exodus chapter number 1. Exodus chapter 2, we're introduced to the deliverer, and that being Moses. And because of the great attention that was being brought to the people of Israel and the great blessing that was being brought upon them by God, It was Pharaoh's plan to reduce the population of the people of Israel by killing the firstborn males of the Israelites. And so he instructed them to be killed. But because God's blessing was upon the midwives and those who were involved in delivering the babies, Moses' life was spared. Moses' mother placed him in a basket, placed him in the Nile River. His sister followed along, and Moses was rescued from the river by the daughter of Pharaoh, by the daughter of the one who had made the edict that they should all be killed. Fascinating story. Moses is born and supernaturally protected by God. We see that in Exodus chapter number 2. Further on in Exodus chapter 2, then, we've got the preparation. As Moses is raised in Pharaoh's family, raised in the royal court, there's a situation outlined where he kills an Egyptian who was bothering one of the people of Israel, beating one of the people of Israel. And so because of that, he flees to Midian, where he becomes a shepherd. And so for 40 years, he's in the royal court of Pharaoh. And now for 40 years, he's in the land of Midian, being a shepherd. And obviously God is using that time, he doesn't know this at the time, but God is using this time in his life to prepare him and to equip him and to get him ready for when he's going to be called back to lead his people out of bondage. That leads us to number five, the call. Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter number 4, where God appears to Moses. He's just out. He's doing his business. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's out there taking care of what he needs to take care of. And God speaks to him out of the burning bush. There it is, right there. All right, so the burning bush. And we're introduced to I am that I am. We're introduced to Yahweh, the Yahweh we sang about this morning. God speaks to him and tells him to return. And of course, we know from that text of Scripture that there's this long conversation. Moses gives him excuse after excuse after excuse as to why he's not the right person for the job. You've made a mistake. And God continually answers him, no, no, you're the one, you're the one, you're the one. And he gives him that opportunity to finally return. That brings us to number six over here, the return. So Moses surrenders to God and returns to the land of Egypt. To be a part of God's plan in releasing his people from bondage. We spent some time talking about the fact that a funny thing happened on the way to Egypt. That's affectionately been referred to as Circumcision Sunday. Some of you remember that sermon. Thought I might have lost my job after that Sunday, but I didn't. I'm still here. And if you weren't here, I'm sure it's on the website somewhere. Okay, so he surrendered to God. He returns to Egypt. And there's a lot of excitement. I mean, they recognize that, God is doing something special and has finally heard their cries, heard their pleas, and sent a deliverer. There's a lot of worship. But then they get upset because as a result of this, Pharaoh makes the burdens upon them even more severe, more harsh. And they look to Moses like, what are you doing? Like, you're supposed to be the deliverer. Now things are even worse. And then Moses, complaints go up. So the people complain to Moses. Moses complains to God. Why did you even send me here? Because now things are even more worse. They're even worse now than they were before I got here. And so there's all this interplay going back and forth. And then God continues to reassure him that everything's fine. Everything's going according to schedule. You just need to stay committed to what I've called you to do. And that's to lead my people. And the way that he's going to do that is here, number seven, is with the plagues. And so with the plagues, God begins to demonstrate with signs and wonders his great power over nature. And the opportunity to demonstrate himself to Pharaoh and to the people to get his attention. Some of the signs and wonders are mimicked. We read about that. Some of Pharaoh's sorcerers and wizards were able to mimic some of the signs that God was able to accomplish through Moses and Aaron. But we see that as the plagues went on, it was obvious that they weren't able to do that. This was clearly from God, and even the wizards and sorcerers were like, these people need to go. This is clearly the hand of God. The plagues we went through, water to blood, frogs, gnats, flies, livestock die, boils, hail, locust, darkness, and then the death of the firstborn. And one of the other fascinating things that we looked at with the plagues was not just the plagues themselves, the natural signs and wonders that God was doing, but also how that demonstrated God's superiority over the false gods of the people of Egypt, the idols. And so we looked at the different gods that that the Egyptians would worship and showed how God was superior to those by bringing these specific plagues upon the land of Egypt. So that was a fascinating study. We took about 3 weeks to go through the 10 plagues. And then it culminates in the Passover. This is Exodus 7 through 12. Sorry, I didn't mention that. Exodus 7 through 12 is the plagues. Culminates in the Passover. Which is the people putting the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, so the death angel would pass over. And Pastor Dave gave that message on the Passover. It was fantastic. Did a great job with that. And then we see number eight. Then the deliverance. The deliverance where Pharaoh finally releases them, and they leave with great possessions, which is also what God said to Abraham would happen. Not only would they be held captive for 400 years, but when they left, they would leave with great possessions, and that's exactly what happened. We see that in Exodus 12 and 13. They're guided by a pillar of cloud. There it is up there, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And we talked about God's presence with them and also his comfort upon them and his direction, his leading of them as they left the land of Egypt. We get to number nine, the crossing, Exodus chapter 14. Pharaoh changes his mind again. He did that a few times through the course of the plagues. He would change his mind, he would say, yeah, go ahead and go, and then he would renege and say, no, you can't go. Same thing happened here, although this time they'd actually left, and he goes after them. He wants to bring them back. And God led them to a place where they were seemingly trapped. It was a very specific place. Pharaoh thought, this is exactly where I need them to be. I'm going to capture them. I'm going to get them. They've made a miscalculation. And then we see the miracle happen of God parting the Red Sea and the people walking over on dry ground. We showed the clip from The Prince of Egypt, that animated movie, my favorite Exodus movie of all time. I love that movie. And awesome display of his power in the crossing of the Red Sea. And then the last one, number 10, the song. And this is what we did the first Sunday of August. So it's been, like I said, it's been 2 months. And Exodus chapter 5 is the song of Moses. And so there's the time given after all of these things transpire where there's a time of worship and a time of praise, acknowledging his provision and his deliverance from the land of Egypt. And now they're ready to begin a brand new chapter at the end of 15, going into chapter 16, which is what we'll look at starting next week. All right? So that is the previously on. Okay, that's just a quick recap, 10 quick things to look at as far as the timeline's concerned, as to all that transpired from before the book of Exodus, going back to Genesis, all the way through the Song of Moses, Exodus chapter number 15. So now we ask ourselves the question, which is the question that we always ask, is, so what? Like, what difference does it make? Great history lesson, great facts and figures and data, but what difference does it make for me today? Pastor Greg, it's November 5th, 2017. What does it mean? So let me just give you a couple things to think about before we observe communion this morning, and then next week we'll continue our look and moving forward. Two takeaways I want you to leave with this morning, considering all that we've just shared and looking back at the timeline. Number one, God is working, and number two, God is worthy. God is working, and God is worthy. God is working, and God is worthy. Now, we consider the fact that God is working. There's some interesting things to consider as we consider these 10 points of history on the timeline. First off, God is working in his time. He's working in his time. He's not working in your time. He's not working in my time. He's not working on our calendar. He's not working on our schedule. He's working in his. We recognize this going all the way back to what is referred to earlier when he has the conversation with Abraham about what is going to happen. He was not unaware of the plight of his people. We ask this question all the time, like, you know, okay, God, why do you allow certain things that, why let them go into captivity in the first place? And once they go into captivity, why do you wait 400 years? I mean, why are you doing the things that you're doing? I don't understand the timetable in which you're working. So we're reminded today that God is working in his time. He operates on his timetable, not ours. 2 Peter 3:8 talks about God being one who with whom one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Theologically, we refer to it as being in the eternal now. It's always now for God, okay? And so he doesn't operate like we would. Yeah, like there's stuff that happens in our lives. There's stuff happening in your life. You wish God, like, come on, God, let's go. Like, let's get moving here. And God is working. He's working. He's working things out in his time. We need to rest in that. Secondly, God is working not just in his time, but in his way. He leads in ways that are unexpected and curious. There's a lot about the direction of our lives and where we find ourselves and where we end up that we would have probably never planned for ourselves. And yet God works in those ways. I'm so fascinated by that study we did in Exodus 14 about how the people got to the place where they were before crossing over the Red Sea. And the only place for them to go was forward, and the Red Sea was there. And what seemed like an absolute obstacle was just a speed bump, because they were exactly where God wanted them to be. Pharaoh looked at where they were and was like, this is perfect. I mean, he's like licking his chops. This is awesome. They are exactly where they need to be for me to pounce on them. And God was like, you're exactly where you need to be so that I can do the miracle that I'm going to do. So as we look at our lives and we see what's happening around us and we wonder, okay, this doesn't make much sense to me. I don't understand why God would lead me this direction. I don't understand why I ended up in this place. Know that God is still working in his way. Isaiah 55:8 says that his ways and his thoughts are not our ways and thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Our being able to figure it out or not is not the judge as to whether God is working or not. God is working in his time and in his way. Number three, God is working through his leaders. He's working through his leaders. In Exodus chapter 14, I didn't land on this when we went through it the first time, so let me share this. It's fascinating. The very last verse of chapter 14, after they've crossed the Red Sea, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord, and in his servant Moses. Moses was following God, and the people were following Moses. And God was using and working through the leadership that he had placed before them. And this is always a little bit of an awkward thing to talk about because I'm the leader, so it sounds a little bit self-serving. But I want to share a verse with you that's really important, and hopefully it'll give you some good perspective. And if nothing else, I hope it will cause you to pray for me even more. It's this verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17, that says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So the Bible said, I don't say this, the Bible says this, to obey, submit to leaders, for they're keeping watch over your soul as they're going to give an account. Now, the way I unpack this is twofold. Okay, number one, relationally. Okay, and if you're a part of this church, you've been a part of this church for any period of time, you know we're not about this whole kind of like clergy laity thing. Like I'm up here and you're down there and you're here to. We don't do that, okay? Relationally, I am not above you, I am among you, okay? I'm just walking the walk of Jesus like you guys are walking the walk of Jesus, okay? I'm trying to be a good husband, I'm trying to be a good dad, I'm paying my bills, I'm trying to make an impact in the community. I'm just doing what God's called me to do as we're all doing what God's called us to do. Does this make sense to everybody? Okay? So relationally, that's how it is. Positionally, I've got a job to do. And I have a responsibility that nobody else here has. Because one day, I get to stand before God and give an account for Adventure Church of Yuba City for as long as I was the pastor of it. And that is a daunting and humbling thing. Now, I want to say to you up front that I look forward to giving that report. I do it with joy. I'm not groaning already. Oh, man, Adventure Church. Oh, Jesus, you don't know. You don't realize. No. It's not that way in my life. I love you. I love being your pastor. I love this church. And I'm grateful for the relationship that we have. But I wanted to take this opportunity in the fact that God is working, he works through leaders to pray for me and Pastor Dave and Pastor Dallas and our staff and our leadership team, because we bear a responsibility that no one else does. Relationally, hey, we're all in this together. Positionally, we've got a high responsibility. So pray for us because we need that and we need your support. So I love that. They believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And as we continue to move forward for the cause of Christ in our church and in our community, I trust that we'll always see that spirit exemplified. The last thing, God is working in his time, in his way, through his leaders, and number four, with his power. With his power. Man, all through this timeline, okay? All through this timeline, you see the demonstration of God's power. You see it, you know, in the plagues, the signs and the wonders. You see it in the burning bush. You see it in the crossing of the Red Sea. It is his power at his disposal. Whenever we think about doing something, what we do is always limited by the resources that we have to do it, right? Does this make sense? So if you know, I want to do X, but I can only do X if I have Y. I'm only able to do it in that respect. You stack up all of your issues, all the stuff going on in your life, okay, with your kids, with your parents, with your job, with your finances, with your neighbors, with your other family member, whatever it is you got going on in your life, stack them all up. God's power is greater than that. God's power is greater than anything on your list of stuff that you're trying to work through in life. Why? Because God's resources are limitless. He's not bound by the same limitations that we are when it comes to wanting to do X, Y, or Z. His resources are limited. And so we see his working, and it just brings us great joy to know that he is powerful. He has it all. He has all the time. He has all the money. He has all the resources. He has all that he needs to make it happen. And as we see that demonstrated on this timeline, I hope that'll bring us some comfort and joy today, that God is working in his time, in his way, through his leaders, and with his power. Number two, God is worthy. God is worthy. You know, as we've unpacked this series, we've talked a lot about the why this series, why the book of Exodus, is because I want us to become so enamored again, if that's the right term, enamored again with just who God is, the person of God. God is working. God is worthy. And he's worthy of a couple things I want to share. Number one, he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our praise. I love the song. I love the song of Moses. I love that at the end of all of this, we don't just kind of move on to the next thing. We don't just move on to the next event. There's this opportunity. There's this pause. There's this parenthesis that says, we're going to take the time to give praise to God for all that he has done. I just love that. I love what that teaches. I love how that instructs us, because we need to do the same thing. God is worthy of our praise. And I love the fact that we get to get together every Sunday morning and we get to hear from this incredible worship team and we get to bring our songs of praise to God. It's not just like, okay, this is what you're supposed to do. Like, you have a church service and it needs to be like an opening and then it needs to be a few songs and then there's an offering and then there's a message and that's all like, no, it's all part of our worship together. Everything. Everything that we do as we come together is part of our worship, and because God is worthy of our praise. And I'm so grateful that we take that time. We need to continue to take that time. Let me read for you Psalm 100. Psalm 100. He writes, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. He is good. We don't praise you just because of what you've done, although we're grateful for that. We praise you for who you are. You are worthy of our praise. May that exemplify our lives this morning. And lastly, God is worthy of our praise. He is also worthy of our trust. I love this one. He's worthy of our trust. We question God. We wonder about God. We try to put the pieces together in our brain, like, you know, what is God doing? And if there's anything we should learn from this timeline of the first 15 chapters of the book of Exodus, is that God keeps his promises. God is faithful to his word. God said, this will happen, and it happened. And we see it time and time and time again. And we come up to our thing, and the devil knocks on our mind's door and says, you're going to be the exception to the rule. God has kept every promise throughout history, but he's going to leave you hanging. And that's a lie of the devil that you need to start ignoring, because he's not going to leave you hanging. He is worthy of your trust, because he continues to come through time and time again. Matthew 8:26, story of Jesus asleep in the boat. Disciples, you know, they're freaking out because of the storm. Jesus is sleeping. They wake him up like, Jesus, Master, like, we're going to die. And he wakes up and he calms the storm and he says, what? O ye of little faith, and like resurrection of Gamstone, I'm going to say you. O you of little faith. O you of little faith, you know, why do you doubt? And we look at the several times in the Bible where where it describes little faith. And we make the mistake of thinking that we just need more faith. That it's a quantity equation. Like, we have 10 units of faith and we need 100. So we need 90 more units of faith so that we will have not little faith. We don't need more faith. We need better faith. That's what the little is talking about. And the only way to have better faith is to focus on the one, the object. Your faith will only be as strong as the object of your faith. And I'm here to tell you, just based on these 15 chapters of the Bible, if that's all that we had, it would be enough to say, he is worthy of our trust. Because he's got it under control. And he is keeping his promises. And he is going to fulfill all the things he said he would do in your life and in mine. As we get ready to leave today, participate in communion, remember, as you think about these 10 things, God is working in his time, in his way, through his leaders, and with his power. And God is worthy. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our trust. He comes through. And perhaps in no more demonstrable way as in the person of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us on Calvary.